her 20s, Oprah Winfrey heard something in a church that sent her away from Christianity. You may have heard it, but in an interview several years back, she tells the story about how she grew up in a Baptist church with a well-loved, charismatic preacher. And one Sunday, the preacher began talking about how great God was. God is all-powerful. God is omniscient. God is ever-present. And she was caught up, like everyone else, in the rapture of that moment until the preacher said, God is jealous. Once she heard that, she was shaken up. She thought, God is jealous? God's jealous of me? That didn't settle right, she said. And from that point on, it sent her away on a search for spirituality away from biblical Christianity. Now, you might feel somewhat surprised and shocked yourself. God says, I am jealous. We say, I am uncomfortable. Jealousy can be a troublesome emotion. If you look it up in the dictionary, it is often defined in a negative way. After all, look at all the problems that jealousy can cause. I mean, the story before us this afternoon is about a king who starts out well, but slowly disintegrates with envy, anger, and jealousy. But this doesn't only happen with kings. Twisted jealousy is an equal opportunity employer. Okay, all of us have experienced it. When I was in high school, and everybody else was, you know, preparing for college or for a career, I was doing the courageous thing. I was starting a band. And my band actually got pretty popular, if I do say so myself. And we made a record, because in the 90s, 7-inch records were awesome. And they sold, and you know, things were going well, until there was another band, which happened to be started by a guy that left my band. And they had a record. What did I do? Well, I went to the record store, and I saw our record, and I saw their record. I did what anybody would do. I buried theirs. I took it out of alphabetical order and just buried it. You know, I might have taken down some flyers. I don't know. No, nobody really knows. See, all of us know what it's like, even from a young age, to have jealousy control us. Most of the bad things we associate with social media, I know that some of you are in a stage right now, you're like, I'm deleting my Facebook. And society's like, oh, can you do that? Like, but a lot of it's because, well, all this bad stuff happens on there. But listen, most of the bad things we associate with social media are rooted in jealousy and envy. The issue of jealousy can get very serious. It can lead to lies in your workplace. It can lead to abuse in relationships. And it can last a lifetime. So jealousy can be a destructive vice with an evil agenda. However, jealousy, and here's the surprising thing, jealousy can be a virtue with a noble purpose. See, jealousy is a passionate desire to protect what a rival threatens to take. One legitimate example of this kind of noble jealousy that the Bible uses takes place within a marriage. A wife is jealous for her husband when she discovers that he's addicted to pornography or that another woman is creeping her way in, trying to steal away her husband's affections. A husband is jealous for his wife when he finds out similar things are taking place. What they're doing in that moment, this jealous emotion is desiring to protect what is exclusive to their relationship, exclusive to their marriage. If that man or woman wasn't jealous, that would be weird. If your husband or wife is like, you know, hey, this guy, this girl is like totally checking me out, and your spouse is like, interesting. Like, really? Interesting? Like, that's all you have to say? Is it weird? Is it bad? Is it, you know, whatever. Like that would, you know what that would reveal? That would reveal a lack of depth and a lack of passion in that marriage. So there's one example. Another example in the Bible is used of leadership. A leader in the early church 2,000 years ago, Paul the Apostle, was concerned over the church that was in ancient Corinth, for they were being drawn away from worship of Jesus to other and lesser things. And so Paul the Apostle writes in 2 Corinthians 11, his letter to them, he says, "For I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband." Jealousy is a strong emotion that reveals deep questions about protection and security. So the questions I want us to ask today is, how can jealousy go wrong? And what do we do when sinfully jealous people are out to get us? What happens when you're the object of someone's sinful jealousy? What do you do? See, we're in this series, we are looking at how people change, what good or bad change looks like. And for King Saul, jealousy becomes a vice. So it's hard for us to think of the word jealous as being an attribute of God or associated with something good. But here's my question. What if divine jealousy was not a problem, but rather a solution for our own sinful jealousy? That's what I want us to think about this afternoon. See, our relationship to God is exclusive. There is no other God. There is no one like him. God's jealous love reveals the passionate desire of his heart for us. Divine jealousy is God's love and holiness acting for his glory and our good. So here's an important distinction. There is a big difference between being jealous of something and being jealous for something. See, the husband who is jealous because some other man is trying to encroach upon their relationship and steal away his wife's love, that man is not jealous of his wife. He is jealous for his wife. Or when Paul wrote that letter to the church in Corinth, he wasn't jealous of the church. He was jealous for the church. So let me just settle some confusion right now. Friends, God is not jealous of you. He's not. He's not looking down from heaven like, oh my gosh, like look at those shoes, like so jelly, like how I want. Or he's not insecure as though, man, there's some good leaders down there. Like, I better step up my God game because, like, somebody else is going to, like, take my place. And listen, that is ridiculous. God is not jealous of us. I wonder if the pastor that Oprah heard that day explained this. God is jealous for us. God is not fearful that you might find a better God. He's grieved that you would settle for a false one. He's not like, oh man, are they gonna find like, gosh, are there like other gods that are like more powerful than me? That is not the God of the Bible. So God's jealous love for us is right because it is for his glory, it is for our good, and we belong to him. So God is not jealous in spite of his love, but because of his love. And his jealousy has no sin attached to it. It's not destructive, it is protective. Evil jealousy produces harm. Godly jealousy protects from harm. See, that's what the good kind of jealousy is. It is a protective love, watchful over the right things, for the right reasons, and in the right ways. Jerry Bridges, who wrote a great book on respectable sins, he says this: there are legitimate occasions for jealousy, such as when someone is trying to win your spouse away from you. God even declares himself to be a jealous God who will not tolerate the worship of anyone or anything other than himself. Sinful jealousy occurs, however, when we are afraid someone is going to become equal to or even superior to us. Ungodly jealousy is exclusively protective of the wrong thing for the wrong reasons in the wrong ways. And this is where it all goes south for Saul. And this is where it all goes south for us. What he had was not his to hoard. And very often, what reveals vice or virtue, or whether there's jealousy or generosity in us, is what I'd like to call the furnace of success. See, 1 Samuel chapter 18 shows us the occasion for how all this evil jealousy comes out. A furnace reveals things. Whether it's silver or gold being heated on the furnace, it brings up the dross. It reveals what lies within. Many of us are familiar with the furnace of suffering. We perhaps know and understand that God allows difficult times into our lives to purify us and to make us more and more like Him. But are you familiar with the furnace of success? Somebody in your group of friends or peers has just been offered an amazing role that you didn't get, or received an enormous salary, even though they've only been there for less time. Their startup has really taken off. Their project has soared. They've begun a new and exciting relationship. They got engaged. How do you feel about it? The furnace of success can either produce humility or reveal pride and a desire for your own glory. Whether praise, see, there's something about praise and success. It just brings things out of us. Whether praise is directed to you or towards another near you, how you respond reveals what lies within. Listen to the wisdom of the book of Proverbs, chapter 27. Fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but a person is tested by being praised. In this chapter, we see a contrasting reaction to young David's success. And to appreciate what happens next in the story, we must be aware of the enormous impact that the defeat of Goliath would have had back in ancient Israel. See, the Philistines in those days were the greatest threat to Israel's existence at that time. And for over a month, the Israelites were gripped with fear in the presence of a Philistine champion whose challenge to fight them would determine whether or not they would become slaves, whether or not they would remain as a nation. David, a previously unknown teenager, he goes from being ordinary to extraordinary. Like, he wins Israel's Got Talent. He's all over YouTube. Like, everybody knows about David. He comes and he defeats the threat, and life for him would never be the same. Nor would it be the same for Saul. David's reputation begins to rise. And in the first five verses, what's fascinating is what we see this man Jonathan do. What does the furnace of praise and the furnace of success reveal about all these people? Well, we see Jonathan showing great humility. And this is actually the beginning of an incredible friendship. And by the way, this will be the topic of next Sunday. We're going to talk about friendship, a little lighter topic than today. It begins this incredible friendship, but what I want you to notice is the surprise and significance of what Jonathan does in these first five verses. Even though David is rising to success, Jonathan, he gives him his robe and his armor. And what that does in the ancient world is that signified your position. So him taking off his robe and taking off his weapons and then giving him to David was incredible. Here's why. Jonathan was King Saul's son. He was a prince. From a human perspective, he was next in line to become king. But in this moment, Jonathan sees David as the anointed one of God, and so he renounces his position and transfers the crown to him. This is so counterculture, because you never are told to help an up-and-coming rival. You eliminate them. Okay, that's how you're taught in LA, like, oh, competition, destroy them. That's our go-to, but Jonathan doesn't seek to destroy David. He defers to David. Jonathan doesn't go the way of culture, and neither should you, by the way. But this is the way of faith. Only faith makes us willing to be the lesser because we know that we are loved by the greater. That is a lesson that the church desperately needs to learn. But with Saul, we don't see the same thing as Jonathan. In fact, we see a progression in Saul from admiration to annoyance to anger. Isn't that how jealousy usually begins? Like, oh yeah, you're great, so talented. Oh no. Oh, kind of hearing that song over and over again, like it's kind of annoying. And now like, whoa, you're threatening me. Now I'm angry. That is the progression we see in Saul. Notice verses 6 through 11, everybody's just going nuts. It's like the summer of celebration. The Philistines have been defeated. Everybody's fangirling. They're riding around in open-top chariots singing the number one anthem of the summer. Saul's killed his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. Now, what you don't see with David is him taking the praise or being puffed up by the praise. It seems as though the furnace of success humbled David, for he knew where he came from. He knew he was nothing. He knew that the victory came about by God's power. But for Saul, it revealed something dark within him, something that would not only destroy him, but hurt others for years to come. Now, it's been said that if jealousy took on a shape, it would be a boomerang. Because you act out and you throw it, and all it does is come back to hurt you. In part, that's true. But towards everyone else, jealousy often takes the form of a spear. And in Saul, we see the characteristics of ungodly jealousy. We see the trouble with spear throwers. Have you ever encountered someone who throws spears? They can be found in anywhere. They can be found in your family. They can be found in the industry. They can be found in your business. They can be found in your neighborhood. They can be found in reality LA. People who throw spears are driven by broken jealousy. That's what we see in Saul. And broken jealousy is, and you need to pay attention to this, I do as well, because we need to see if this broken jealousy is in us, if we ourselves are operating out of this place. And so here's how we can identify it. Broken jealousy is self-absorbed. Notice Saul's response in verse 8 to this song that's being sung in Israel. It says, "And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day on." See, here's a clear mark that you are self-absorbed. You think the kingdom is yours and not God's. It was clear for Saul. But what he didn't understand is that the throne was not his to guard, but for God to give. But here's the response. And many of us are very similar to Saul, for all of us have the potential in us, you need to know that, to become like Saul. We say, it doesn't matter if I've rejected God. My business is built entirely on me. My people need me. I am their savior. The throne belongs to me. Or my community group, doesn't matter that I haven't talked to God in weeks. Like, my community group needs me. They need a shepherd. I will shepherd them. I will lead them beside paths of still water for, you know, fill in the blank, my whatever. No, it needs me. You're not even aware of the fact that maybe you're completely out of the presence of God. You are so self-absorbed that all you care about is the position. See, it's when God removes certain things in your life that your true colors begin to show. That's hard to hear, but it's true. See, Saul, here's what Saul should have said. And this is what our attitude should be. I have no right to the throne, God. Do what you will. Whatever is for your glory and for our good and for the good of the people, for the good of others. But he doesn't say that. Here's the truth. You can be a model servant in the church. You can be a leader in this church. People look at you and are like, oh my gosh, just servant of Christ. Look at them. They're like at every meeting. They're signed up in every ministry. When the announcement goes out to serve because nobody else is serving, you're like, well, I'm already full. I'm serving in three ministries. And you know that person seems outwardly a model servant. But take away their position. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes it doesn't go so well. Sometimes we throw temper tantrums when leadership is taken away and they get angry, like, how dare you do this? I am this, and I should be in charge of this, and I should be in charge of that, and I'm the best person for this. And they go into full-on lawyer defense mode, and they're angry at everyone else, and then it's in that moment you discover why they were doing it all in the first place. Has that ever happened to you? There will be seasons of testing where things will be taken away. But you know what's interesting about Saul, and it's a warning, Saul wasn't bothered that the Holy Spirit was taken away. It's almost as if he didn't notice. That is frightening. He wasn't bothered that the Holy Spirit was taken away. All he cared about was his throne. And so in a sense, in this passage, he trades the presence of God's Spirit for the darkness of a troubling spirit. See, when you're self-absorbed, you don't give. It's all about you. Everything is seen in relation to you. You want to be the bride at every wedding. You want to be the corpse at every funeral. It is all about you. You want to be the highlight of everything. And you cannot possibly imagine life existing or going on without you at the center. You don't want somebody else to experience the success or blessing of God that you've experienced. This happens all the time with, you know, the gifts that God gives, like spiritual gifts, for example. When other people are blessed with many, we tend to grow jealous of them. Like, no way, I've experienced God in an incredibly miraculous way, but they can't. Or you begin to feel as though God doesn't love you because other people have more gifts. Listen, God never said that the measure of his love for you is determined by how many spiritual gifts you have, or how many talents you have, or how many opportunities you have. God's love for you is measured by the cross of Jesus Christ. Your gifts, yes, amen. Your gifts were never meant to be the place you found your security and your identity in. And this is what self-absorbed spear throwers forget. Secondly, broken jealousy is insecure. Because he's so self-absorbed, God's out of the picture, he's then insecure. He is threatened by David's presence. You notice what he said in verse 8? He's like, what more does he want? The kingdom? As many often are threatened when there is a popular, promising person underneath you who's new to the fashion world or the music world or the service world or the education world or the ministry world. See, a protective passion is what Saul had, but it was rooted in his own reputation, which plagues him and everyone else. He is fearful of being removed from his position, even though it doesn't belong to him. And therefore, he is jealous of anyone who would take it. Thirdly, this spear throwers who are driven by this broken jealousy, it is hypervigilant. Notice in verse 9, it says, it's a short verse, but it's very telling, and Saul eyed David from that day on. You think everybody else is the problem, not you. So you keep a jealous eye on them, always feeling threatened. You're just always watching. You're always looking. See, ungodly jealousy is a hungry emotion. And it feeds on details, even if they hurt. Ungodly jealousy wants information. It feeds on sound bites and photos. And all it does is add fuel to an insatiable fire. Jonathan saw David as anointed, but Saul only sees David as ambitious, only sees him as ambitious. And so Saul does not seek good things for David, he seeks to keep good things from David. And fourthly, lastly, spear-throwing driven by this broken jealousy is hypocritical because the rules only apply to everybody else, not you. In verses 10 through 11, Saul tries unlawfully to take his spear and throw it into David, which is crazy. I always wonder, by the way, what Saul's contingency plan was if he didn't miss. Like the servants walk in the room with the meal, they're like, oh, and he's like, oh yeah, I don't know what happened. There's David, there's a spear in him, like who knows, you know, mystery. I don't know what his contingency plan was, but he unlawfully and without cause seeks to pin David with a spear to the wall. And then in verses 12 through 13, he demotes David. David had a position in the palace, but Saul demotes him, probably in the hope that David would die in battle. Spear throwers change the rules whenever they need to protect their throne. If you do a study of this man Saul throughout 1 Samuel, you'll see it all over the place. For example, in Israel, seeking a witch or a fortune teller or, you know, this kind of spiritualist or medium was forbidden in Israel because only God is the true God. So Saul makes a law, you can't have this in Israel. But later on in Saul's life, when he's in a bind and he doesn't hear from God, what does he do? He goes and sees a witch because the rules don't apply to him, of course. All of us have experienced spears being thrown at us, but have you thrown your own? And how do we throw them? Because here's the point. That was a pun. I'm sorry about that. Harsh words. You might think, well, I don't have a spear. I don't do this. Well, we throw spears with the harsh words that we say about people. Whenever anybody comes up in a conversation that maybe perhaps even more gifted and more talented than you, we're like, oh yeah, they're great. But you know, let me tell you, there's 25 things about them that you may not know that I'd like to spend the next 3 hours discussing. Because I don't really know if you know the dark side of David. I know Philistine, you know, yeah, conquered Goliath. But you know, there's more to David than meets the eye. And I would just love to spend this meal telling you all about it. Or perhaps it's you throw spears through abusive acts, literally trying to harm other people. Or maybe it's through manipulative decisions. Like, oh no, this person can't be with those people because they'll like him or her more. So I'm just going to remove them from the group text, or I'm going to remove them out of my circle of friends because they can't be here. All of us know what it's like to struggle with broken jealousy. So what must we do when there is Saul in us? Well, when you experience this kind of jealousy, it's a strong emotion, and that emotion is a signal. Now, I don't know what you believe about emotions, but there's a lot of wrong teaching on how we deal with our emotions. For some people, you are taught to live by them. You are controlled by your emotions. That's one extreme. But then there's another extreme, and oftentimes we hear this in the church, in the Christian church. Bury your emotions. Pretend they don't exist. Well, there's kind of an angry emotion there. Nope, just moving on. Blessed, you know, not going to deal with anything below the surface. But here's the thing about emotions. They will eventually spill out. If you don't learn to deal with them, and that's what the Bible tells us to do, we need to process them. We need to bring them before God. See, God designed us as emotional creatures. Emotions are not bad things. They are like check engine lights on the dashboard of your car telling you you need to look underneath the hood. You need to start asking some questions. You need to look in to the internal and spiritual health of your life. But so often, like check engine lights on our dashboards, we just ignore them. I do it all the time, and it's really a picture of how I deal with my emotional life, by the way. The check engine light comes on, or the change oil light comes on, and my wife is like, this literally just happened. My wife's like, oh, does that mean we should change the oil? I'm like, no, it's fine, whatever, you know, because the thing about oil is you can go another 1,000 miles before getting an oil change on it, and I actually used to work at an oil change station when I was a teenager, so I always tell my mom, oh, I know all about this. 3 weeks go by. She's like, the light's like flashing now. It's like blinking. I'm like, oh, it's fine. See, for many of us, that's how we deal with it. There's like all this stuff, like all this jealous emotion, like, you know, not happening. Stay positive. You just don't deal with it. And you just get used to the lights flashing on your dashboard until they're all lighting up like a Christmas tree. And here's the truth. You can live deceived all you want, but they spill over into other people's lives. So what are we to do? We are to see them as this indicator light, and we are to stop, and we are to ask some questions. So when the strong emotion of jealousy comes into your life, here are three questions you need to ask. Three questions you need to ask when you experience this strong emotion. First of all, what am I trying to protect? Secondly, why am I trying to protect it? And thirdly, how am I trying to protect it? See, when you experience that jealous emotion, you need to stop and say, wait a minute, what am I trying to protect? Is this even something that's exclusive to me? See, if Saul would have asked that question in this time in his life, he would have remembered that the throne was not his. He wasn't married to the throne. So what is it that I'm trying to protect here? Is it my ego? Is it my reputation? Why am I freaking out? And then secondly, why? Why am I trying to protect this? What is the motive? Am I just fearful because I think my identity rests on this position, and if I lose it, like I'm done for? Why? And thirdly, how am I trying to protect it? Am I becoming manipulative or mean-spirited? Is there toxic in my word? Are my words toxic in the lives of others? We need to ask these questions, and then we need to take these steps. We need to repent of any idolatry that we discover. We need to repent, because if it's something other than God that we're truly worshiping, there is an idol, and we need to repent of that, as Saul should have repented for making the throne his identity. But then you need to receive the gift of God's limits. Not everybody's going to be gifted or have the same opportunities as you, or you're not going to have the same ones as others. And guess what? That's okay. That is okay. God has his own purposes for why he gifts people in certain ways and gives them opportunities. That is okay. Whatever he's given you, that's what you should be concerned with. He's not given you more. That's a good thing. He has something very special and unique for you. That's what you're to pursue. You're to receive the gift of God's limits instead of comparing yourself endlessly to other people day after day. And then you need to rejoice in the gifts that others have. Like, rejoice in that. Show them honor as Jonathan showed David honor. And lastly, you need to remember what matters most. God matters most, and he cares deeply about what we worship and how we treat people. I would say this right now. If there are any in this room and you are currently being abusive to other people in a way that is incredibly harmful, God's word to you is stop. It. This is your wake-up call from God to stop it. You are harming other people, grieving the heart of God, and destroying your own soul. You need to hear that if that is you. But then what do we do when we're on the receiving end? What do we do when we're the object of somebody's broken jealousy? See, if Saul, we learn the trouble with spears. With David, we learn the art of dealing with them. And so I want to ask three questions about how David responds. I think they are good lessons for us. What do we do? The first question that we usually ask when somebody else is out to get us and throwing spears at us is, why does God allow such people into our lives? Isn't that what we ask? Like, why is this happening? God, why is this person in my life? Why are they out to get me? We ask the why question. Now, I'm not entirely sure I can answer that question simply or completely. We need to know this, though. The other people, the ones throwing spears at you, they are certainly responsible for their choices, and they will be held accountable before God. But as to why God allows them in our lives, here's one possible answer from Gene Edwards, who wrote a book called The Tale of Three Kings. And it's a short, poetic little book that's powerful about King David, King Saul, and King Absalom. And he asks the same question. He says, why does God do such a thing? The answer is both simple and shocking. He sometimes gives unworthy vessels a greater portion of power so that others will eventually see the true state of internal nakedness within that individual. When we see the Sauls and we see what is revealed in the furnace of success and their jealousy comes out, it is to be a lesson for us. But the second question is, how do we deal with them? I mean, let's get practical. Like, how do we deal with when we're the objects of these people's, you know, destructive jealousy? Well, first of all, if you can, dodge the spear. Just trying to get real practical today, friends. If you can, dodge the spear. Notice it says that David evaded him twice. David evaded Saul. Listen, it is not wrong to protect yourself. It's actually unloving to make it easy for people to sin against you. Now, God never calls you to build a fortress, but you can have boundaries in your life. You shouldn't make it easy for people to do evil to you. In other words, don't be a martyr. Don't be a martyr. Duck if you can. Dodge the spears if you can. Take some practical steps, not out of spite towards the other person, but practical steps. But the second lesson I think is really important. And I think this is where we go wrong all the time. So the first is dodge the spears, but second, do not throw them back. Do not throw them back. See, in that moment, we are tempted, the way of culture, the way of society, we are taught to, if somebody throws a spear at us, well, I'm going to throw it right back at you, Saul. I'm good at spear throwing too. Or we just delight when other people are jealous of us. Let's just be honest, okay? Don't raise your hand or anything, but some of us love to be the object of jealousy, like, hey, Saul, do you see Goliath's head? Like, oh, did you see that? Sorry, did you hear that song? They're singing about me, Saul. I love that song. It's so catchy. David and his 10,000, however it would go. It's like, I love that song. See, some of us are tempted to taunt and to tease. What are we trying to do? Get Saul to say, yes, David, I see. I'm beside myself with jealousy. What more do you want me to do? Throw up? Like, what are you trying to accomplish here? Do not throw back the spear. Here's why. Throwing spears at them will not change them. You cannot change a Saul by throwing a spear at them. The only thing that changes is you. And if you throw spears, you will become like Saul yourself. The way of Christ, the way in the church is to be different. You are trained to, the spear gets thrown out, you pull it out of the wall, throw it back. Here's the way of Christ. Romans 12, Paul says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, it's not always possible, and it doesn't always depend on you. But in as much as it does, live at peace. Repay no one evil for evil. Isn't that what Christ taught us? Do not repay them evil for evil. In fact, Christ is not only our teacher in this, he is our example. He's our model in this. When the Apostle Peter wrote his first letter to a young church in the first century, on the topic of suffering wrong, which is a huge topic in the Bible, listen to what he says, 1 Peter 2. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Do you see that? We are called to follow in the footsteps of Christ. It seemed as though Jesus let the darkness win when he was unjustly tried and when he went to the cross, and yet he was victorious. He was victorious. So what is it that God is trying to teach us when he allows these circumstances, situations, and people into our lives that perhaps are throwing spears? I would suggest three things. And we know what David was learning because he wrote them down. He wrote the lessons down. Psalm 7, early in the book of Psalms, David wrote about his experience when Saul was chasing after him. When Saul and his spear was just out to get him, David wrote about these things. See, the Psalms, as we learned from Pastor Casey last week, are the anatomy of the soul. The Psalms are poems, journals, journal entries, songs, bringing his heart to God. That's what the Psalms are. And so in Psalm 7, we actually see what David was, how he was processing what was going on within him. We see the lessons that he learned, and they're the same lessons that you and I need to learn. And the first one is humility. What is God wanting to teach us when he allows people throwing spears into our lives? He is teaching us humility. Humility is an openness and an honesty before God. Notice how David, when he writes that psalm, and he's just thinking, I imagine, of Saul with a spear in his hand. Notice what David writes in Psalm 7, verse 1 through 5. He says, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord my God, listen. If I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. With David, there is this openness and this honesty. He says, God, first of all, search me. See, many of us are aware of like, oh yeah, people throwing spears at me. I got a list of people throwing spears at me. I got a list of even men and women in Reality LA who throw spears at me. But stop, pause, and ask God if you may be throwing spears. Ask God if there be any wrong in your own heart. See, there's humility is one of the lessons that God is teaching us, and it is so important. And the second lesson is this, patience. Because God may allow these people into your life for a very long time. It could be years. For David, it was about 10 years. Okay, most of us can't wait 10 minutes for any suffering to end. Oh my God, Lord, deliver me. Oh, done, awesome, I'm a better person, I'm more sanctified. But very few of us know how to deal with suffering or spear throwers for a long amount of time. And David knows full well, he knows he can express these things to God, but he also knows he needs to depend on God. In Psalm 7, verse 6, the same psalm written in response to Saul, David says, Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me, for you have appointed a judgment. See, patience is such a hard lesson to learn. See, why would the Psalms that are so recognized as sources of such great comfort, why would they be seen as such? How could David take us deep into our own hearts and deep into the very heart of God? Why is it that we resonate with the Psalms so much? I hate this answer, but it's because he suffered. He knew what it was like to wait. It's a word you see all over the Bible, especially in the Psalms. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. God, I waited for you. I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you. I waited on you, but I'm still waiting. Wait for the Lord. And then David exhorts us. He commands us, hey, you wait for God, because I know it's really important to wait on God. But as we do so, we are to wait with patience, and patience is hard. I don't, I wait, but I don't always wait patiently. Okay, like I'm weird with time. Okay, I like to be on time for things. I like it. I enjoy it. My old bosses growing up were to be early is to be on time. To be on time is to be late. To be late is to be fired. Okay, that was my school. Now, for some of you, time is a concept. Hey, what time's the noon service? I don't know, man. It's just, let's just be. When I'm getting my family ready to go somewhere, I'm like in the car, engine running, ready to go. If we need to be somewhere at 12, it's 11:42. We left the door at 11:40 to get in the seat at 11:42. So I wait. But I don't always wait patiently. And that is true for many of you. There may be difficult circumstances and people in your life and you're waiting, but God wants to teach you patience. And maybe that is God's word for many of you today. You need to wait. You must learn to wait. There are so many lessons that God wants to teach you. There's so much in your character that God is going to want to shape in you. And you've got to learn these lessons in the tough seasons. You know why? Because God is making sure that you don't become a Saul. And as you wait, you will discover the third lesson that I think David really learned, and I want us to learn. And you not only learn humility, and not only learn patience, you learn where true security lies. You know, in that same psalm, just as David is probably reflecting on how Saul tried to pin him to the wall with a spear, you know what David says? You know, it's a great source of comfort for David. You know what he's praying in that moment when people are out to get him? Psalm 7:10, he says, "My shield is God." When people are throwing spears at you, what does David say? "God is my shield." And he saves those upright in heart. The protection of God's love, the protection of God's presence, that is what David experienced in those early years. He was living according to God's promise. In fact, in verses 12 through 16, when it talks about how Saul is just trying to pin him to the wall, it says several times, "The Lord was with David." And the Lord was with David. See, while Saul was trying to be God, David was with God. That's where we want to be. David knew that God had anointed him to be king, but he refused to take it by force. In fact, it would be almost 10 years before he would occupy the place that God had given him. But he waited on God. He waited on God. And in this, we see a wonderful picture of Christ, who truly is king over the universe, and yet he did not take the throne by force, but through service. He laid down his life and won the greatest victory a king could ever win in the universe. David had this God awareness, and we need to have it too. David was jealous for God's name. That's why he's so passionate in his speech against Goliath, the Philistine champion. He says, "How dare you defy the living God?" That's the name of God. Whereas Saul is concerned and jealous for his own name, David was concerned and jealous for God's name. And that is what a leader should be all about, jealous for God's name. That is what the church should be all about. That's what we should be all about, people who are passionate that God alone is to be worshiped, not passionate that we should be worshiped. See, true victory is not found in destroying the competition, but becoming more like Jesus. That is success for us. Success for us is when we become more and more like Jesus by the grace of God, knowing that we have the promise of God to us, the presence of God with us, and the protection of God for us. And all that is because God is a jealous God. We know that he passionately pursues us and protects us. See, that's why David could say, God is my shield. And this is where we begin to see how God's jealous love, his divine love, is a good thing. God is not jealous of us as though we had something he needs. He's jealous for us because he is all that we need. He's the only God. And for any who trust in Christ, we are called the bride of Christ. We are the beloved of God. And our God's jealous love does not give us the chores of an unknown servant, but the privileges of a beloved wife. That's how God refers to his people. You are my bride. You are my lover. I care for you. I protect you. Sinful jealousy often comes in the form of a spear, but divine jealousy comes like a shield. This was David's shield. God's jealous love is our shield. Listen to The Cry of the Soul, which is a book on the Psalms. Listen to what it says, speaking of God. His jealousy is our shield. It is our promise of eternal protection and passionate exclusivity. It is our confidence that the divine lover will win his bride. For David, God was his shield, and this comes true for us. So what is a shield? A shield protects us by taking the spear for us. A shield saves through substitution. So how is Jesus our shield? Well, when Jesus went to the cross, he stood in our place for our sins. He took the punishment for all the Saul in us, for all the sin that we have done. He passionately went all the way to the cross to win his bride. And when he did, he quite literally took the spear in his side so that he might be our shield. Here's why this is so powerful for us. The only fatal wound that can destroy us comes from the spear of sin's guilt. It's not another person that could ultimately destroy us. It's our own sin. It is our guilt before a holy God. But since Jesus Christ took this upon himself, he took the sin and took the guilt upon himself, it means this, that even the difficult things that God allows into your life, though they are painful, will never be fatal. Never. I mentioned earlier that the question of jealousy, the question underneath the strong emotion of jealousy is concerned with protection. It is concerned with security. For underneath that deep emotion, our deepest question is, will I be forsaken? Will anyone look out for me? And when we look to the gospel, the clear answer is no, you will not be forsaken. Yes, you will be looked out for because God is your shield. So that you can say, and I can say, along with the Apostle Paul, when he was thinking of the victory of Jesus Christ, he said, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's just gospel logic. Like, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, that's a famous passage in Romans 8, and he doesn't say that nothing bad's never going to happen to you again. When he says that great statement, he says, shall peril or famine or nakedness or sword? See, Paul's assuming that difficult things are going to come into our lives. Other people may throw spears at you, but if God is for you, who can be against you? Who can possibly be against you? And we can even say this of the positions that we occupy or the certain gifts we have. If they are taken away, that is okay. We can say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You will not be insecure when you know that Christ is your shield. The true security that we need lies within the protection of his love. You are free from throwing spears. You are free from the envy and insecurity that causes you to be sinfully jealous of other people, even when things are taken away from you. You know, there's one pastor named Jonathan Edwards who is perhaps one of the greatest theologians in North America. And after years of serving in his church, he was actually kicked out of his own church by some people that were just out to get him. He was just completely removed and dismissed from his church. And on his final day, somebody recorded him leaving his church, and he was amazed by what he saw. When he looked in Jonathan Edwards, this was his observation as he was leaving his very own church. He said, "What I saw that day was a man whose happiness was completely out of reach from his enemies. Nobody could touch it." He said, "On that day, I saw a man whose joy not only lies in something theoretically in the future, but whose joy is a present good." He knew that God was his shield. Do you know that? Know that you're ultimately protected when spears are thrown at you, knowing that even suffering will be turned into glory. Only the shield of his jealous love alleviates our greedy insecurity, heals our fears of loss and abandonment. So the solution for our sinful desire is not less desire. It's a greater desire, a desire beyond ourselves, a desire for God, a desire to put him above all else. So is Christ your shield today? You are to take it up by faith. If Jesus Christ is not your shield, you are exposed and you are in your guilt and in your shame. But if Jesus Christ is your shield, his jealous love is your refuge, his jealous love is your safety. Today, if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, today is the day. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and lived perfectly on your behalf and rose again to give you new life. Believe on him. Trust in him. Say, "Jesus, today you are my Savior. You are my shield." And for the church, yes, amen. That is true. That is the gospel. And church, you need to recognize it as well. You need to take up that shield. God will not tolerate rivals who seek to destroy you. So do not turn away from him. Turn towards him. He is jealous for you. His jealous love protects you. His love is your shield. So today, what I want you to do, the communion tables are here in the front. They're in the middle. If you're standing outside, they're in the courtyard. And as we confess our sin, confess all these other things that we are trusting in that are not God, we confess those things. Do what David did in Psalm 7 and say, "God, try me, test me." Confess those things and then come down to the communion table, take the bread, dip it in the cup, and declare with a smile on your face, "God, you are my shield. Your love is my shield." And delight in his presence. Rejoice in his presence. If you need prayer for anything, in a moment, these men and women will be to my left and to my right here. They're here to pray with you and for you. Come up and pray. Ask for God to teach you the lessons that you need to learn. Many of you need to learn to wait. Come up and ask for that. You need to learn patience. I think all of us need these things. We need to learn how to rest in him as our shield. And as we sing together, let us truly celebrate, for God's jealous love is our protection. Amen. Father, we ask right now that your Spirit would move mightily, that your Spirit would uncover and unearth any ways of Saul that are in us, this greedy insecurity, this broken jealousy. Lord, would you search our hearts? If we have done anything, if we have thrown our own spears, Lord, would you please reveal that to us so that we might confess it, repent of it, and turn from it, and rejoice in the forgiveness that you give. God, whatever lessons we need to learn that you want to teach us, Lord, may we learn them. May we just say today, "God, I'm yours. God, I want to be behind the shield. I want to learn whatever it is that you want to teach me in this season, even when others are out to get me. I want to learn humility. I want to learn patience. I want to know that you're my true security." And Father, for anyone in this room who does not yet know you, I pray that even right now in this moment, they would just simply pray, "Jesus, be my shield. Jesus, be my Savior. not because of what I've done, but because of what you've done. Lord, I pray that they would pray that right now, in this moment, and experience your everlasting love. Holy Spirit, come.